Thank you, Randy. Once again, good morning. Keep your Bibles open to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll begin our reading and studying together. I encourage you also to use the outline you received coming in, and I appreciate very much the hymns in which John led us this morning, which are hand in glove with our subject. Indeed, you may find the topic, the subject, the title, to be somewhat puzzling. Learning to trust in God. See, this is not a new converts class, or those who are fairly new Christians, or those who are involved in the study of God's Word. Well, most of us have been Christians for, well, decades. Learning to trust in God. On our money is inscribed, "In God we trust." The question is that concept inscribed on our hearts? We observe, first of all, examples, big contrasts, if you would. Contrast number one, examples of awe-inspiring trust. I refer you to the book of Daniel in chapter 3, first of all. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor, set up a golden idol. At the sound of the instruments of music, fall down and worship. But he learned that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not done so. He calls them in, what is this I hear? He gave them a second chance. Obviously, his respect for them. He gave them a second chance. If you hear the sound, when you hear the sound of the music, fall down and worship, all is well. But if you do not, then you'll be immediately cast into the furnace of blazing fire. And what God can deliver you out of my hand? Their answer, we have no need, Nebuchadnezzar, to answer you concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand. And then the part that produces goosebumps. But if he does not, then let it be known, O king. They're talking to the emperor, this man of unfettered authority. Let it be known to you that we're not going to worship, serve your gods or worship your golden idol. We are not going to. Even if a God doesn't deliver us from the furnace of fire, we're not going to bow down and worship. Second example being Daniel chapter 6, Daniel himself. Time has passed, but this time Darius is the king, the emperor. People are jealous of Daniel, how high he has risen in the government of the country. And they recognize the only way they can get at him is through his religion, through his the law of his God. And so they come together, all these high officials, to the king. And we've decided, good idea for the king to write an injunction that whatever man would make an appeal, a petition to any god or any man besides you for a period of 30 days, cast into a lion's den. Daniel knew the document had been signed. And see, politics, then and now. Oftentimes in politics, laws and declarations have a different objective than that which is publicly stated. So Daniel knew the document had been signed. What he does, he goes to his room with the window open, the roof window open to face Jerusalem. And he's on his knees praying, giving thanks to his God, as he had done previously. Now you know, in both situations, the worst case scenario came to pass. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were indeed thrown into that furnace of blazing fire. And Daniel was indeed thrown into the lion's den. God did not step in some miraculous way to stop that from happening. But as you know, he did sustain them in the trial. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego observed in the fire with another individual with them. When they were brought out, they weren't singed, didn't even have a smell of smoke on their garments. And King Darius knew he had been hoodwinked by those officials. Couldn't sleep all night, came to the lion's den first thing in the morning. Daniel, is a God whom you serve been able to deliver you? And of course, he had. Again, the point is, these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, did not know how things were going to work out. They knew consequences. But theirs was an example of unswerving commitment to God Almighty, regardless of consequences. Truly awe-inspiring examples of individuals who trusted God regardless. But then we come to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And maybe this is closer to reality. There in verse 32, Moses upbraids the people of Israel. You did not trust. And the King James, you did not believe the Lord your God. The word means both trust and believe. Both are right. You did not trust the Lord your God. Now observe what had taken place there. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 1, it's now the 40th year. They are now camped in Moab across the river from Jordan, getting ready to enter the promised land. But he reminds them of the past. Verse 19. When we set out from Horeb, or Mount Sinai, went through all the great and terrible wilderness which I saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, he's referring back in history, I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed a land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. But then you recall what transpired. But was it unreasonable to tell them to go in and take a land? The land was occupied by seven nations greater and stronger than they were. Was it unreasonable to say, the Lord has placed it before you, go in and take it? Remember what they knew. Remember what they had observed. Remember what they had experienced. The book of Exodus in chapter 13, the pillar of cloud by day, the fire by night. Book of Numbers tells us when the pillar moved, then they set out. When the pillar came to stop, there they camped. They had visual evidence of the presence of God in their midst. And yet, what we find in verse 26 and onwards, they had rebelled against God. Verse 26, there were those who feared, they grumbled amongst themselves, and they did not trust God. And you recognize then the situation that they had created. They didn't trust all the evidence they had. They didn't trust God to go in. They had said, well, let's send in spies. Book of Numbers, God gave the approval. But it was their idea, as you observe in verse 22. Send in those spies. 12 spies. 10 came back with a bad report. You know, the land is all that God said. A land flowing with milk and honey. Wonderful fruit, but we can't do it because the people are taller than we are, they're bigger than we are. The cities are fortified, and we even saw giants in the land. We can't do it. Two of them said we can do it, Joshua and Caleb. But they believed the 10, and they feared, and they grumbled, and they refused to do what God said. Two examples, two contrasts. We would like to be like the former, those with unswerving loyalty and commitment. But is it not true that too many times we end up being like the latter? When push comes to shove, we balk. And we don't really trust God. We cry out in fear, just as did the Israelites. So, learning to trust God. In whom do you normally place your trust? Is it somebody you know? You know them, so you trust them. Of course, there are exceptions. You're driving on a narrow, hilly road, and you're stuck behind a truck. And you want to get past them, but there's no way to get past them. And you're getting frustrated, and you want to move on. You're in a hurry. The truck comes to a brow of a hill, and that big arm comes out and waves you on past. So you step on the gas, and you fly around the truck, and you pass the truck, and maybe the thought then strikes you. I didn't know that fella. I put my life and the life of my passengers in his hands. He said, come on by, and I went on by. When you're on a plane and you're going to fly to whatever destination, you don't know the pilot. You know what's going on in his life. But you trust him. Back in the 60s, when I was here before going to school, I had a good friend, Charles Mosman, who was a pilot for one of the airlines. He took great delight in walking down the cabin of the aircraft with a book, which had in large letters, how to fly in 10 easier steps. As a rather twisted sense of humor. But you don't know the pilot. You don't know who they are. You know what's going on in their life. But you place your life in their hands. So you have a situation here, the people of Israel. Why didn't they trust God? They weren't saying, I don't know if there's a God. They weren't questioning God's existence. They knew there was God. They knew God had led them. They didn't question his existence. They didn't trust him. We would say, yes, I believe in God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son. I believe the Bible to be his word. But do we always demonstrate those who trust God? Now, in the 95th Psalm, David refers back to the situation. Refers back to their balking. And being told by God, you're not going to enter the land, you won't enter my rest. Only two of you will enter, the two faithful spies. All, you're not going to enter my rest. And David goes back and discusses that. Book of Hebrews chapter 3. Where the writer of Hebrews takes David's word and makes application of David's word. Why didn't Israel trust God? Observe in Hebrews 3 and verse 7. I trust you're reading with me. It says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, in chapter 4, verse 7, it was through David. As the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with the generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Why didn't Israel trust God? God said, they did not know my ways. The term know, as used here in the New Testament, means to come to know or to learn to know. What that means, therefore, in all that Israel had experienced, pillar of fire, the cloud of smoke, the supporting, supplying by God, everything they had experienced, yet they had not learned God's ways. They had not come to a knowledge of God. They didn't know who, they didn't understand God's personality, his character. They knew about God, but had not learned God's ways. Therefore, when bad news came, they were easily panicked when crisis came. When 10 spies said, we can't do it, they're too strong for us, we'll never get in there, because they didn't know God's ways, they panicked. Now, it comes close to home, doesn't it? An individual may well be in church services continually, having obeyed the gospel, been baptized decades ago, knowing the Bible. But when crisis comes, of one form or another, it might be supreme crisis of losing a loved one. It could be financial crisis. It could be a whole lot of things. And suddenly the cry goes up, why does God allow this to happen? What's happening? Why am I don't deserve this? And the crisis And people panic for the same reason, don't really know God or God's ways. If they had known God's ways, it would be a whole lot different. The key here, book of Hebrews, but turn back to the book of Psalms, the 46th Psalm. No, come back to Hebrews 3. In the 46th Psalm, you observe here the psalmist's statement in verse 1. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of a sea, those waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at a swelling pride. Familiar verses, especially verse 1. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The term trouble here means tight spaces. So whatever you're hemmed in by, whatever the cause of anxiety or fear or trouble, he said God is a present help. The term present doesn't mean to say having come near. It's the idea of is or has been found. He can be depended upon, therefore. When trouble arises, God can be depended upon. But you notice it is qualified by saying he is a very present help in trouble. That he being, he is exceedingly so. It is emphatic. This is emphatically true. And the help that he promises here and provides is succor, assistance, and aid. Therefore, it is evident and is always true in a very eminent form. Though every trial we face, even as it shows in verse 2 and verse 3, if your whole world is coming to pieces, set forth here in very picturesque language, even if everything's coming to pieces, your world is tumbling around you, no matter how bad it gets, God is a very present help in time of trouble. He is our refuge and our strength. So back here, book of Hebrews. If Israel had known God's ways, it had assurance that God is our refuge and our strength. When God said, here is a land I'm giving you, go in and take it, what would they have done? God said, go, we'll go. The same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't need to discuss this. Oh, king, God is able. And even if he does not, we're not going to bow down and worship. The course was set. Like Daniel, no matter what they're trying to do, I know what they're trying to do. 3 times a day, Daniel is quite openly there in his window praying and giving thanks to God, as he had done previously. They knew God's ways. They knew that God could be trusted. They knew their lives were safe in God's hand. And they knew, really, what option did they have? They had no option. Their commitment was to serve God and do his will. In doing so, all the anxiety and the panic and the crisis would have been overcome. So back in the book of Hebrews, then, there are lessons for us. First of all, you observe a very pointed reminder for us. As he draws upon David's words in the 95th Psalm, so in Hebrews 3, in verse 18 and verse 19, and to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Disobedience is shown in unbelief. If we believe, therefore we will obey. And so in chapter 4 and verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. It's a reminder for us. Our necessity, therefore, is that we know God's ways. Because if we know God's ways, we're not going to be disobedient. We're not going to be ruled by unbelief, panic, and fright. We'll simply do what God said and not follow the same example of disobedience. Because if we do not know God, we're not going to obey God. Isn't that what Pharaoh said back in the book of Exodus 5 and verse 2, why should I obey the word of God, the voice of God? I don't know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you're not going to obey the Lord. And also, we will not know the Lord by following religious tradition. We will not know the Lord simply by being part of a denomination or simply attending church. That may seem rather harsh, but let me demonstrate. Book of Mark, chapter 7. The Lord spoke of the Jews, how they honored God with the lips, but the heart was far away from him. In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. But then in John chapter 8, in verse 54 and 55, speaking of God, he said to Israel, the Israelites, you do not know him. They were a religious people. They were always observing all the festivals, the requirements, the law. But in all those observances, they did not come to know God. Again, one can sit in the church building on a regular, consistent basis. And that's all. Even when you're here, the mind's away. Even when you're here, you're not focusing, you're not exercising discipline to study, to worship. You're simply here. Never open the Bible at home, and you'll not come to know God. It is a pointed reminder for us. And secondly, as we saw in the book of Psalms 46, the Lord is our strength, he's a refuge. And God hasn't changed. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. Jesus Christ identified for us in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. What then will be required of us? Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. What caused the panic in Israel? Upon whom are they depending? The word of those 10 spies. They said, it's a great lion. God told the truth. It's a lion flowing with milk and honey, but we can't do it. And they're resting upon human wisdom. If we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, then human wisdom will not be able to discourage us. All those experts that poo-hoo the Bible and make ridicule of the Word of God and would make light of simply being Christians and so forth. We've gone beyond that. We're better than that. We know more than that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rest upon your own human wisdom. It also means we'll not rely upon things that are simply material. The Dow average has gone into the stratosphere. But as you know, things that go up can also come down and sometimes come crashing down. And so Paul exhorts in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but upon God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It's a pointed reminder for us, and the reminder also, God hasn't changed. And the third point being, nothing takes the place of personal time in God's Word. You don't get a strong trust in God by osmosis. Because your sainted grandmother was a faithful, unswerving Christian, doesn't mean to say you're going to be the same way. Nothing takes the place of personal time in the Word of God. John tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 20, we know the Son of God has come and given us understanding that we may know him who is true. So how are you going to know him who is true? How are you going to know God Almighty, our Father? because the Son came to give us understanding that we may know him who is true. Now, supposing you never go to what the Lord has given us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But if I'm not in the word of Christ, I will not know what the Lord has provided for us to know him who is true. The one who is blessed in the very first Psalm is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's no shortcut. Nothing else will replace personal time spent in the word of God. And how will we know we have come to know him? Well, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. But this we know, we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one that says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is how you know. How would Israel have shown that they knew God and knew God's ways? When God said, go take that land, we keep his commandments, we trust in God, we know God's ways, he's reliable, he's trustworthy, we can leave our lives in his hands, we'll go in and do what he says. Problems, challenges, we can't see the end, but we know God said to do it, and so we will follow what God says. If that be the case, and we're learning what the Father, what God has given us through Jesus Christ, and we're coming ever to know him who is true, and we're keeping his commandments because we love him, he said to do this, and we know him, he is his way is the best way, so we follow him, will not also be shown in our lives that we are those who trust him, keeping his commandments, be shown in our obedience. Whatever he says to do to be one of his children, cleansed of our sins, we will do so. And furthermore, when he told them in the 46th Psalm, verse 1, the Lord is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble, then that will be shown in our lives that God is our refuge and our strength. Be anxious for nothing, Paul said. In everything, that is everything that causes anxiety, in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And the Apostle Peter also, cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And if I know God's ways, and I know he cares for me, and I know that his resources are at my disposal, he listens to me, he watches me, he knows me, I know his angels are sent as ministering servants to those who inherit salvation, I have all the resources of heaven on my side, the problem's still there. The furnace of blazing fire was still there. The lion's den was still there. But theirs don't shake our trust in him. If I know his ways and I believe him and I trust him. So we come down to honest reflection and evaluation. Realizing we're all works in progress. Some days we're strong, and other times we'll weep because of our weakness. But in which direction are you moving? Are you moving more in the direction of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and of course all the great worthies in the New Testament, and the Lord himself? Or are you drifting more readily and more commonly to those who say, yeah, I know God, I believe God, I believe there is a God, but oh, my goodness, I can't handle this. And panic. Be filled with fear and anxiety. Which model are you moving closer to more consistently? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13 says, Isaiah, I will put my trust in him. Is that where you want to be? That's where I want to be. I want to be moving closer in that direction. So the question is, therefore, if that's where we want to be, we know what's required. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. When the Lord tells us we can be cleansed of our sins by believing in him as the Son of God, who died upon the cross to shed the only blood that could possibly be shed to gain salvation of mankind. And I can be cleansed by his blood by being baptized into him. Not being part of any man-made denomination, but allowing the Lord to add me to his church, his assembly. If you come to know him and you trust his ways and you believe in him, then you'll do so. Knowing his ways, by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. I can trust him. Because by his grace I am saved. Though I am required to obey, but my obedience is simply complying with his gracious directions. And so those who cried out, what shall we do? Those who had demanded the death of Jesus. And Peter told them, repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. With many other words, he kept on exhorting them, be safe in this perverse generation. And those who received, that is, those who welcomed his word, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls. Here's the message of God's grace. Will you welcome this message of grace? Will you welcome the opportunity of salvation? To seize the opportunity, obey the Lord, be baptized into him, from this point on, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So the examples of Deuteronomy chapter 1 and the weakness and vacillation become less and less frequent in your life, and more like those who gave a demonstration of unswerving loyalty and commitment, because they knew the ways of God. The invitation is yours. Let us stand and sing.